Let us continue to worship our God by giving our attention to our Old Testament lesson for this evening as it comes to us in Leviticus chapter 4 as we continue in our Sunday evening series in the book of Leviticus. This is found on page 82 of the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along there. In Leviticus chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we have laws concerning the sin offering, a particular type of offering that God's people were to give as God had called them out of Egypt to worship Him, and this was one of the ways that they were to worship Him in their life together as God's people. There is a certain refrain that appears throughout chapter 4, appears about three times. We're not going to read every verse. We're going to read through verse 12 to begin with, and then we'll reference some of the other portions of chapter 4 and chapter 5 as we get into it. But let's begin by reading beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 4, remembering that these are the very words of the one true and living God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord, that is in the tent of meeting, and all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up." So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that all of it points to Jesus, and particularly the sacrifices point to our Lord Jesus Christ. May we behold him this night from your written word, and may we meet with him through the visible word of the bread and the cup, as his death, his sacrificial death, is once again proclaimed in this place, as it shall be proclaimed until he comes again. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've noted previously in our study of Leviticus, the first seven chapters of Leviticus deal with the five main offerings that the Israelites were to make to their covenant God, their holy God. The Israelites were sinners. They were redeemed by grace. These sacrifices were made that they might enjoy fellowship with their covenant God. Those five offerings, as we have seen, were the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, which we looked at last week, the sin offering, and the guilt offering. This evening, we're looking specifically at the sin offering. And I want us to consider it in a twofold way. First, its meaning for ancient Israel, and then what it means for us today in light of the coming of Christ and our call to be his disciples. First, the meaning of the sin offering in its original context, what it meant for ancient Israel, those who were actually making these sin offerings to the Lord. Well, as we read in verses 1 through 12, the sin offering was offered when someone, including an anointed priest, that's probably a reference to the high priest, when someone unintentionally violated one of the Lord's commands. There were myriads of commands, as we're beginning to see in the Old Testament, and the sin offering was to be made when someone unintentionally violated one of the Lord's commands. This was true for any individual in Israel. And as we are told in verses 13 through 21, it was true when the whole congregation sinned unintentionally or made a mistake, as it could be translated. And as we see down in verses 22 through 26, it was also true of the leaders of Israel who sinned unintentionally. Now we might ask, what does it mean to sin unintentionally? Is that kind of like a get out of jail free card? I mean, that sounds kind of like, well, it was unintentional. What is meant here? There's some debate over what's meant, but I think the best explanation of this that I have found is given by Robert Vachholz in his excellent commentary, relatively new commentary, I think it's written about 10 or 15 years ago, on the book of Leviticus. And Vachholz says this: an unintentional sin pertains to an act done unknowingly or without the sinner being aware that it was forbidden. It was not something done maliciously or defiantly. Later on in Numbers, we see the language of a malicious sin or a high-handed sin. That's not the kind of sin that's being spoken of here. It's not something done maliciously or defiantly. Nevertheless, due to the awesome character of holiness, even an unadvised or thoughtless deed that worked contrary to that which was prescribed must be atoned for. An example of an unintentional sin is recorded in Judges chapter 14. You may remember there that Samson's parents ate honey that Samson, unbeknownst to them, had gotten out of the carcass of a lion. And therefore that honey was defiled, according to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2 and other regulations within Old Covenant Israel. And so they committed that infraction unintentionally. So the sin offering was to be made in such cases. One realized that they had sinned against the Lord. They had broken one of his rites of cleanliness. Once they realized that, they were to take a sin offering to the Lord, that defilement, that uncleanness might be removed. Now, the sin offering was also to be made when people failed to speak up and testify about a charge, a judicial charge, that was being made against someone in the covenant community and that they had knowledge about. In other words, people in Israel were not just to step forward and testify when they were called to be testified in a case of a judicial matter, but they were obligated to step forth and speak up when they knew matters that would help adjudicate a certain case. And we see that in chapter 5 and verse 1. When a person hadn't done that, they were to bring a sin offering to atone for that sin. Sin offerings were also to be made in cases of ritual uncleanness, like the one we mentioned a few moments ago regarding Samson's parents. We see that in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Sin offerings were also to be made when someone failed to keep an oath that they had made, as we see in verse 4 of chapter 5. So the Israelites were to avail themselves of the sin offering in each of those cases. We see also in the regulations given by Moses that different sacrifices were brought based on the role of the person in Israel, whether they were a leader or a priest or a layman. And the sin offering could be adjusted according to one's economic situation. A lamb or a goat could be brought by those who could afford to bring a lamb or a goat. Two turtle doves or two pigeons for those who were poor, and a grain offering for those who were poor still. No matter the person's situation or station, the sin offering signified the removal of defilement, the removal of uncleanness. It was a sacrifice that cleansed impurities. For that reason, according to Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, a woman who had given birth was to offer a sin offering. That sounds strange to our ears, we know, and God's word is clear that giving birth is not a sin, but it was a rite of purification. That's why she brought a sin offering in that case. And of course, the fact that Mary and Joseph brought two birds as their sin offering after the birth of Jesus, rather than a goat or a lamb, that signifies the impoverishment into which our Lord was born. So first, the meaning of the sin offering in ancient Israel. It was an offering that signified the removal of defilement or uncleanness. The second this evening, I want us to consider what the sin offering means for us today. In light of the coming of Christ, light of his incarnation, his righteous life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, in light of Christ and in light of our call, as we heard this morning, to be his disciples. Let me briefly mention two lessons that the sin offering teaches us today. The first lesson that the sin offering teaches us is that uncleanness and the recognition of uncleanness are different things. Uncleanness and the recognition of uncleanness are different things. Sometimes an Israelite was unclean or guilty of a violation of one of God's laws, and yet they didn't realize it. They were ignorant of the fact that they had committed a violation of God's cleanliness laws or dietary laws or what have you. They were unclean, and yet they didn't realize it. Now, when they realized it, they brought a sin offering to the Lord in order that they might be ritually cleansed, ceremonially cleansed. And this is very similar to us, isn't it? We are naturally blind to our sins. Somehow we see other people's sins kind of easily. But I'm naturally blind to my sins, or at least God's perspective on my sins, or the seriousness of my sins. It is God's grace to us that shows us our uncleanness and our guilt before our holy God, that awakens us to our predicament before a holy God. As John Newton put it, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We need the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to awaken us, to alert us, to open our eyes to see our sin and the predicament that our sin has put us in, and thus the way of salvation through God's redemptive work. In the way of transformation, the transformation of our lives. We don't see a problem, we don't seek the Lord to ratify the problem in our lives. That's why David prayed in Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, a psalm that we mentioned a number of times this morning. David prayed kind of a risky prayer. I mean, it's a prayer that, you know, if you pray it earnestly, you do so with a certain trepidation because God might just answer it. Psalm 139, beginning verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This process of seeing our moral uncleanness more clearly as we grow and as Christ's disciples has been compared to someone getting lost in a cave. You get lost in this deep cave and you trying to feel your way out, but you can't see anything. You can't see anything around you. You can't see yourself. And all of a sudden in the distance, you see a little bit of light. And so you begin to head for that light carefully. You begin to trudge toward that light. And as you get closer to the light, you begin to look down at yourself and you realize how dirty you are. And the closer you get to that light, and the more that light shines on you, the dirtier you realize you are. It's not that you're necessarily getting any dirtier, but that light is exposing your dirtiness more and more, the closer you get to it. Well, so it is in our relationship with Jesus. As we follow Him as His disciples, as we follow Him longer, and as we follow Him closer, it's not necessarily that we're sinning more. Hopefully we're sinning less. But as we grow closer to Jesus, who is holiness incarnate, who is the light, the pure righteousness of God, we begin to see our sin more and more. We see it for what it is because it's in such contrast to who Jesus is and who we are in Him. We begin to see more and more how it is, how our defilement is in contrast to His holiness, and how our sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Become more sensitive to that if we're growing as Christians. And we begin to see how our sin affects other people, the people that God has chosen to put in our life. He's graciously put in our life. How our sin discourages them and even can damage them. We begin to see our sin from God's holy perspective more and more. There's a difference between being unclean and recognizing that we're unclean. It's sort of like that commercial, maybe you've seen it, of the, it's a laundry detergent commercial. I think it's a bleach commercial, and you know, there's all the children, the school children are up in the singing in the school musical, and they're all in white, but one really stands out as being in having a white shirt on, and one mom asks another mom, "Which one is yours?" And the one mom says, "The one in white," you know. And she supposedly uses whatever, you know, detergent it is. It's not that those children were any dingier than they were when they first got up there. It's that their dinginess was seen in contrast to the pure whiteness of the garments of the one child. That's what it's like for us as we grow in Jesus. It's that process, and it can be painful, it can be difficult. Jesus doesn't promise that it'll be easy to be His disciple. He says, count the cost. There are growing pains in the Christian life. But Jesus is so gracious. David said, to the Lord in Psalm 18, "Your gentleness makes me great." Jesus sanctifies us with gentleness, the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, the gentleness even of the means of grace. He comes to us and he whispers to us through his word, his written word and the visible word. He shows us our sins graciously that we might repent of them, that we might experience forgiveness of them, that we might have victory over them. That's one of the ways you know that it's the Holy Spirit showing you your sins rather than the devil coming and trying to put your face down in your sins. The devil will never, ever, when he tries to show you how bad you are, he will never, ever point you to Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and he shows you your sin. Why? That he might drive you closer to Jesus, that you might behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes it away in a justifying sense, but who also takes it away in a sanctifying sense, and one day in a glorifying way. It's the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father in our lives. The sin offering reminds us that there is a difference between uncleanness and the recognition of our uncleanness. The Holy Spirit is at work to show us, to help us recognize it and to turn from it. That's the first lesson I wanted to mention. And the second one is, the sin offering teaches us that all people need a sin offering. All people. Whether it was the common Israelite or a leader, like an elder among the people, or the high priest, or a wealthy person, or a poor person, everyone needed a sin offering when they sinned or when they were ritually unclean. And there were different sacrifices appointed for each of those groups in ancient Israel. The gospel touches on the same principle. Everyone needs a sin offering, whether rich or poor, church leader or laity. That's why we all take communion together. That's why we are all under the authority of Christ, the head of the church. We are all cleansed by his blood. Every one of us needs a sin offering. Whereas in the Old Testament, these different groups had different sacrifices appointed to them. All of us today have the exact same sacrifice. Every human being, no matter their situation or their station, finds the offering, the only offering for their sin, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The words of the old hymn, "You may own earth's silver, have riches untold, but all of earth's wealth, my friend, won't save your soul. You may live in a mansion, all the world know your name, but at the foot of the cross, my friend, everyone stands the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Anyone may come there, for there is no cost. Rich man or poor man, bonded or free, the ground was leveled that day at Calvary. You may be a beggar, have nothing to wear, may eat at a table without one crumb to spare. But at the foot of the cross, my friend, you may stand by a king, because all of earth's money won't be worth a thing. Rich man or poor man, bonded or free, the ground was leveled that day at Calvary. Rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, male or female, clergy or laity, everyone and anyone who recognizes their uncleanness and asks for their sins to be taken away by Jesus are forgiven all their sins and counted as righteous in God's sight because Jesus became our sin offering. Because God, in His infinite grace to us, His infinite patience toward us, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, become that sin offering that we need, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sin offering of Jesus Christ that was typified in the sin offering of the Old Testament. We thank You for how Christ is our sin offering once and for all. We pray now as we partake of this supper, which proclaims Christ's death as the sin offering that we all need, that we would by faith feast upon Christ, His body and His blood, to the nourishment of our souls, that we might see Jesus and meet with Him, that we might be convicted of our sins, that we might see our sins from Your perspective, so that we might confess them and experience fresh the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus and the victory that Jesus gives over sin through His resurrection, through His death, and His resurrection life. To that end, we pray that You would set apart the bread and the cup for the nourishment of our souls. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.